Just like we do every week, we're going to take a few minutes to look at a section of the Bible. We're going to look at a few verses, study that together as a group, and just determine its application in our life, what it means to us, and how we apply that when we get up tomorrow morning and we live out our faith in the context of our worlds, whether that's school or work or home, whatever the venues, wherever we find ourselves. We want to live out our faith in a very specific and missional fashion. And I'm going to talk about prayer. I'm going to talk very specifically about prayer that is in nature. Four things we learn from this passage, Colossians chapter 4, is that our prayer should be thankful, our prayer should be missional. I'll explain what missional means. It should be strategic, and it should be engaging, because it is our desire, according to the teaching of Scripture, to be an engaging church, so that you have the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus, find the hope that's in Jesus, find the life change. We phrase that in everything that we do here as inviting others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, one conversation at a time, because we recognize that Jesus is the only one who can change lives. We can't do that. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority. We don't have the ability. We don't have the creativity. We don't have the innovation. We don't have the wisdom. You just keep on the list. We don't have it. We don't have it individually. We don't have it as a group, as a church. But Jesus does. And he works in and he works through us. And we have that opportunity to display that engaging relationship with him and what it means to know him, what it means to trust him, what it means to be with him and let him live through us. And so we invite people into a life-changing relationship. But that key phrase is with Jesus, because we can't do it. The church can't do it. We are in a position where we see what Jesus does in and through us. So in Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Colossae. He's writing to this church from Rome. You'll see a phrase in this passage of Scripture where he talks about being in prison, talks about being in chains. He has been arrested. He's in Rome. He's awaiting a verdict. We know from history that that verdict will end up being capital punishment. He'll be executed under Roman law and be a martyr for the faith. But at this point in time, his circumstances are such that he is under house arrest. He literally has a Roman guard with him night and day, which is important because it's interesting to see the concept of what the Apostle Paul is saying in light of his circumstances, in light of the fact that he is actually in prison. He's under arrest for sharing his faith, for sharing the message of hope that's found in Jesus. And this is what he's asking us to pray for. These are the things that he wants us to pray for in his life. Which again, in Colossians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 2. It's critical to understand that. This is the Apostle Paul, who most people in church would think of. We've elevated him over the centuries, over the millenniums. We've elevated him to kind of this almost superhero statue. He has done so much. He's responsible for nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. He is the first one to not only preach the gospel in Asia, moving out of the ancient Near East, but he's also the first one to preach the gospel in Europe, which is basically most of our lineage, in such a way that we hear the gospel because it went to Europe, and that gospel has come to us 20 centuries later. And so we've elevated him to this position of kind of superhero of the church, somebody we look up to, somebody we want to emulate, somebody that we admire. And yet, in humility, this person who's so amazing, so phenomenal, so critical in the history of the church is saying, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray that I can do what I'm supposed to do. I need you to pray for the mission of the church to be accomplished. So here's his own words. Colossians chapter 4, it's towards the end of the New Testament, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Here is the man who has taught us the vast majority of the doctrine, theology, the philosophical constructs of our faith. Here is a man who is responsible for planting numerous churches, over a dozen different churches in a dozen different places throughout his lifetime. Here is a man who has gone to battle against the traditions and ways of the old that refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is Messiah. He is in prison. He's under house arrest in this moment because of those battles, because of the consistency of his faith and the dramatic nature of his life change when he made the decision to believe in Jesus and to believe that Jesus was the Messiah out of his Jewish background. Here is this man asking this church, pray for me. Pray that I should speak the way I should speak. Pray that I should say the things that I should say. Pray that I have the strength and the ability to do this, because he recognizes what we recognize, that Jesus is the only one who changes lives. It's not the church. Being in church doesn't change your life. Being in church is a good place. It makes it easy to hear the message that's found in Jesus. We hope, at least in our church, but I think in most churches, there is a hope that we teach the Bible in such a way that it's applicable and you can apply it to your life in order to live that life change that we've discovered in Jesus. It's our mission to share that. That's why we talk about it, and that's why we say in everything that we do, inviting others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. For us, that works really well, one conversation at a time, and on the basis of friendship and relationship and talking and being able to share that hope that's found in Jesus. We have that. We do that. We focus on that. We direct ourselves in that way because we can't do it by ourselves. We need Christ to do it, because he's got the authority to do it. He's got the power to do it. He's got the ability to do it. And because of that, that's why we have the opportunity through our prayer to see God work and energize and God to move and make possible things that otherwise would be impossible, things that otherwise couldn't happen or wouldn't take place. And so Paul starts it by simply acknowledging there is a commitment to prayer. There's a commitment to that conversation with God. Devote yourselves to prayer, he says. Stay alert. That word's a military term. Paul uses it in a variety of places, particularly in the book of Ephesians. It's a military term that simply acknowledges you're on watch, you're paying attention, you're living with expectancy. Whether that's in a defensive posture, you're protecting your position, your stance, the location you are, whether it's in an offensive position, understanding that it's about time to move strategically and conquer new areas, new territory. In either case, it is the acknowledgement, it is the recognition that we are in our prayer very active, very engaged, and significantly aware that we need to pray so that we open the possibility for God to work through us. And then he adds, as he often does in other passages as well, he adds that alertness, that expectancy, is voiced from a posture of thankfulness. That posture of thankfulness starts at a very rudimentary level. We're talking about God listening to us. The psalmist describes it as God literally turning his ear toward us. That when I pray, when I call out, when I cry out, God stops what he's doing and listens. Now, that's a physical illustration of something so that we can understand it. Because the truth is, God is spirit. Everything we touch, everything we feel, everything we see, everything we smell, everything we perceive through our normal human senses are in reality just the reflection of God's creativeness. God wasn't created. God existed before creation, and creation before God created creation was simply a void of nothingness. Nothing existed prior to God, and God spoke those things into existence. And so we see, we feel, we smell, we taste, we do all the things that our natural senses allow us as created beings. So when the psalmist says, you turn your ear toward me, The context literally is that there is this sense in which you stop what you're doing and you listen to me. It's not physical. It's not like God actually literally stops and says, okay, what? But the connection is absolutely there. So we're talking about God Almighty, creator of all things, literally pausing his agenda to listen to us when we pray. That concept in and of itself ought to be enough that every time we pray, whatever it is we're going to utter, whatever it is we're going to say, whatever it is we're going to ask for, whatever it is we're going to experience, whatever we hope to accomplish, anytime we pray ought to be in a position of gratitude, that he's stopping to listen. And I can't explain it. I can't answer all the things around it. I mean, he's God. That's one of the ways he does it. But if every single one of us just paused for a moment and just stopped and prayed, he stops what he's doing and he listens. And not because we're in church, but because if you know Jesus, you are in a unique, intimate relationship with Jesus in which you've already been given. We looked at this last week. You've been given the opportunity to ask him anything you want and know that he will respond and do that, appropriate to his wisdom, not ours. The fact that he's willing to listen to us is enough to be thankful. But then to stop and to pause for a minute and recognize, not only is he willing to listen to us, but he desires and does work through us. The missional aspect of our prayer, the missional aspect of the church, in that we have a target to acquire. We have a task to accomplish. We have a goal in mind that we cannot accomplish on our own, but we can through him. So we, with thankful prayer, devote ourselves to prayer. We make prayer absolutely essential of everything we are as a church. And you can find that in the schedule. We've got a men's group that's going to meet tomorrow morning. They meet online, and they pray every Monday. Once a month, they get together. They get together at some ungodly hour, like 7 or 7:30 in the morning tomorrow morning. So I don't join them because I don't like mornings. But once a month, they go to breakfast. I do like breakfast. It's at an ungodly hour too, but I still get up and go with them to try to be with them and spend some time with them. But they're going to pray. They'll be praying. They'll be praying about our church. They'll be praying for me. They'll be praying for you. They'll look at the list of guests. If you turn in your contact information, they will pray for you tomorrow morning. They will pray for our nation, for our world. I know for a fact they will be praying significantly for us as a nation tomorrow as we swear in and inaugurate a new president and as we begin to switch over the transition of authority in Washington. I know they will be praying extensively for that. They will pray for us and our city and our counties as we look at this winter watch and all the things that are going to happen this next week and the fears and concerns as well as the things that need to be done and need to be accomplished. They'll be praying. We have a group of women meet on Tuesday mornings. I believe around 8:30 or so, they do the same thing. They go through the prayer request. They pray for anything we do. Those of you online, Daniel's hosting today, and Daniel's already asked you if you have anything specific we can pray for, to go ahead and turn that in. Daniel will send that to us as a staff. We'll pray together tomorrow. Those ladies will pray together on Tuesday. You'll be prayed for. They've got a group that meets on Wednesday nights at 6:15. They meet over in the old chapel, a group of adults, kids and students, youth group. Those activities are also taking place on Wednesday nights. We don't know what's going to happen this Wednesday night. We'll make some decisions in the morning, and we'll let you know as soon as we know what Wednesday night looks like here. But those groups pray. We're devoted to prayer, individually and together as a church. But it's not just simply prayer. It's not just simply words uttered into space. It is a conversation with God, and it is by nature missional. Pray for us, he says in verse 3. That God may open a door, literally that means create the opportunity for us to the word, which is another way of saying the message of Jesus, what's found in a relationship with Jesus. Pray that God would open this door, give us the opportunity to speak the mystery, which is another New Testament phrase to describe the message of hope that's found in Jesus, the message of who Jesus is, how he loves us, how he forgives us, how he died for us, how he secures us for eternity. It is the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, my circumstances don't make a difference, that I may make it known as I should. And that's the mission. That's the mission of the church. That's our mission, as phrased by our mission statement, to invite others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, one conversation at a time. It's the mission, should be the mission of every biblically based church, because Jesus told us in Matthew 28 that it is our responsibility as Christians to literally, as we live our life, go into the world and share with others that hope that's found in Jesus. It's a commission to all believers, all Christians in every generation and in every location to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, of all people groups, teaching them to obey, teaching them to understand the scripture, and when they trust in Jesus, to see them baptized. Every biblically based church should be doing that. It's who we are. That's the missional. Missional is a word that was coined in the early 2000s, and it's just simply a word to describe the fact that the church itself is on mission all the time. Every activity we do, every programming that takes place, every aspect of our teaching is about the mission, and the mission is simply letting people know about Jesus. And that requires prayer. I mean, here is, I've given you just kind of a brief historical account, but here is this man, the Apostle Paul, who most people consider somewhat supernaturally touched, our superhero of the faith, and yet he's saying, pray for me that I may make it known as I should. If you're sitting there and the concept of telling somebody about Jesus, the concept of sharing somebody with somebody about Jesus is frightening or a little scary or a little overwhelming, either because maybe talking is just oftentimes overwhelming, maybe because circumstances are overwhelming. The Apostle Paul's under guard at this point in time, and he's asking for that. His circumstances are not ideal for that. Maybe it's because culture is turned in Western civilization against the message that's found in Jesus, and we're concerned. There's legal concerns. There's any number of corporate assessments and alignment concerns. You could, in some circumstances, lose your job for sharing your faith. There's any number of reasons that it is legitimate for us in this place, in this time, and in this generation to be concerned. But here's the Apostle Paul saying, in his place, in his time, in his generation, pray for me that I should speak as I'm supposed to. Because ultimately, I mean, we got kind of a really sweet deal here. This is what God wants us to do. And all he wants us to do is share. We can't change a life. We're not the reason life change happens. It's not the responsibility, it is not the authority of this church to change lives. It's not your responsibility to change lives. If you have a family member that doesn't know Jesus, whose life is not being lived to its maximum potential because they don't know Jesus, and you want to talk to them, hear me clearly. That is not your responsibility to change their life. It is our responsibility to share with them that Jesus can change their life. We got this really sweet deal where all God asks us to do is just talk about him. Just have a conversation about him, share him. But he's the one who changes lives. We can't do it. No church ever in the history of the world has changed a life. No individual in the history of the world has ever changed a life. Only God can do that through Jesus. And so it makes sense that we pray missionally, we pray with the mission in mind, and that we pray honestly, candidly, with absolute authenticity, that we pray that we would speak the message as we're supposed to. That our prayers are thankful because God's going to take the time to listen to us. He's promised us to respond to us, to answer us. Whether we like the answer, whether the answer is in our timing, there's a whole lot of other complications we don't have time to go into. But the reality is he does answer every single prayer. And the reality is he especially answers prayers that are missional because that's the mission of the church. We're doing what he wants us to do. So if you're like, well, what could I possibly pray this afternoon that would make God happy? Pray about doing what God wants us to do. You can't make him any happier, because it's in alignment with his desires and his plans. In that sense, pray that it's strategic in nature. It's not just this big broadcast thing. It's not that we just announce, hey, here we go. No, we do plan. The fact that we can't change lives doesn't keep us from planning. It doesn't keep us from being strategic. It doesn't keep us from doing things the right way under the leadership of God, under His Spirit working in us and through us. We are still to be strategic, even though He's the only one who can do it, because our strategy opens the possibility. Look down at verse 5. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. That's a strategy. The dependency is acknowledged in verse 2. The reality of what He's called us to do, and that we want to do that the way He wants us to do it, and we need Him to work through us so that we have His power, we go in His authority, is in verse 3 and 4. And now, this is just simple strategy. Act wisely towards outsiders. By wisely, it's in the context of the mission. Our behavior to those outside of the church, whether it's meeting a guest on Sunday morning, or it's meeting a waiter at lunch today, whether it's meeting a new person at school, a new student at school, whether it's meeting somebody at the office, whether it's meeting some client this week, whatever our context is, we are to act wisely. We are to act in such a fashion that we make it easier for them to meet Jesus. Because it's our desire that they see Jesus in us. And we need to be reminded of that, because we don't always act wisely. Our words are not always appropriate. Our behavior is not always appropriate. We're human. We need a Savior. We need forgiveness. And we needed it not only the day we met Jesus, but we've needed it every day since we met Jesus. We need Him in our lives. Because the only way our lives change is by meeting Jesus. The only way somebody else's life changes is by meeting Jesus. And so it makes sense that we need to be strategic about how we do that, which means we're strategic in our prayer. Pray that we would act wisely towards outsiders. Pray that we would make the most of the time. That's one of those simple phrases, simple kind of ideas and concepts. It's the idea of buying it up. In other words, making kind of the best of your investment is basically what the Apostle Paul is saying. The time is the one absolutely limited commodity we have. We don't control time. We don't have authority over time. We live with what I would go ahead and say, hopefully not too coarsely, but what I would go ahead and say is a delusional aspect about time. We think we control time. And so we wear watches. My battery died last night. I'm not wearing a watch. So if you have a reservation right at 12, you may be in trouble this morning. It's because I think I have control of time. I think I'm on top of time. But I don't have any authority over time. I cannot create more time. I can waste time, which is what the Apostle Paul's referencing here. I can inappropriately spend the resource of my time. We have to make the most of the time. We don't have control over it. We don't determine its length. We don't increase or decrease. All the things that we think we can do, we can't do. We are simply stewards. We're managers of it. We have to manage it because it's fixed and it's set. And it continues on. We lost a great member of our church this weekend. Passed away late Friday, actually early Saturday morning. Today was his 96th birthday. He was to turn 96 today. His daughter had made beautiful arrangements. Even though he was not capable any longer of eating without the assistance of the staff at the facility he was at, she made arrangements to have cupcakes out for everyone, and several of us had made plans. His Bible study teacher had made plans after services and activities this morning, before we went to deacon's meeting this afternoon, to go by, have a cupcake, just be able to tell him happy birthday, 96 years old today. But he's spending his birthday in heaven. It's almost like God said, I mean, this is my interpretation. I don't even know that his family would agree with this, but this is my interpretation. It's like God said, you can't eat the cupcake. So come home. I mean, after all, is there any reason to have a birthday if you can't eat the cake? I don't know that there is. And so he's spending his birthday today in heaven, in eternity, fully alive, fully aware, fully awake, fully capable in a way that we can't even describe. I can't tell you what it's like because we don't have clear enough definitions of that. Heaven is a place that we access by faith and by faith only in the grace and mercy of God to let us go there to be with him. But we know it's home. We know it's where we belong and we know it's in his presence. And it's a great place to be. But even with everything scheduled, even with everything done in a beautiful fashion, even with everything done in a loving and caring way, we weren't in control. His family didn't have control. The nursing facility didn't have control. As his pastor, I didn't have control. Make the most of the time because it's limited. The conversation you have may be the only conversation that happens. It may be an ongoing conversation all the time, but we don't know. And so it makes sense that strategically, Paul says, when we pray that we would act wisely towards outsiders, pray that we would make the most of the time. And I've just sectioned this last one off as pray in an engaging fashion, because we, as followers of Jesus, want to be engaging. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Our conversation should be a part of what leads people to Jesus. The way we talk to people, the way we interact with people, the way we behave with people. And we forget that sometimes because we're human, because we're in need of a Savior, because we're in need of forgiveness. We just forget it sometimes. But here's Paul's call to us. Even as we're praying, to let our speech be gracious. Let our behavior be gracious. Let us carry our lives in a graceful way. One of my pastor friends texted this morning, and I thought it was interesting in the light of where I knew we would be. He quoted to me from John chapter 1, verse 16, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Then he tells me, "My prayer for you and me is that we act like our lives are full of endless grace. We should be really hard to offend. We should be quick to understand and slow to make judgments. We should walk in joy despite looming problems. Let's act like our lives are full of endless grace as we serve the church today." And then he prayed in the text, "Lord, we lift each other up in prayer, knowing that we can, empowered by your Holy Spirit, walk in grace today. Help us, Lord Jesus, so that you are seen today. Amen." One pastor praying for another pastor that verse 6 would be fulfilled, that our speech would always be gracious, that it would be seasoned with salt. This just means it's tasty. It means it's enjoyable. It is engaging. And that we would know how to answer each person. Because we don't have the answers. We're limited. We're finite. I know so much more than I ever thought I would know about spirituality, about doctrine, about theology. I never really ever dreamed that I would be at the place I'm at. But I don't have all the answers. Part of that engaging prayer is being willing to acknowledge that when you pray for me, I need your prayers because I don't have all the answers. And it's taken me a while to learn that it's okay sometimes for me just to say, "I don't know." I don't have an answer to every single question you have. And you can ask me, and I'm going to have to just say, "I don't know." I might research it. I might pray through it. I may try to come up and find an answer, but I don't have them automatically ready. It's just not there. But then it never was meant to be. Because the one answer for everything, believe it or not, even as simple as it sounds, is that go to Jesus. Jesus has the answer for everything. Jesus knows how to forgive you, no matter how in depth and how horrible your sin is. Jesus knows how to forgive you. Jesus knows how to give you grace. He knows how to dispense grace in your life so that you are a gracious person. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows why your prayer wasn't answered. Jesus knows why you've lost somebody you deeply loved and cared for. Jesus knows why the medical issues are there. Jesus knows why sin has destroyed our lives. Jesus knows these things can help us. And Paul simply told that church, pray for him that he would be able to answer to the best of his ability. I am adding, and I believe it was on Paul's heart, to the best of his ability under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because we don't have all the answers. But we do know Jesus. And we know Jesus changed our lives. And we know Jesus is ongoing in that change, and he's still changing our lives. And we know that there's not a single person we will meet or have a conversation with this week that Jesus doesn't desire and intend to change their lives. And he's asked us to share that information with them. He's asked us to invite them into a life-changing relationship for Jesus. So there's a lot going on. We're taking all of January to look at some of that. With all the change, with all the relocation, with the building and construction, with moving and all the transitions, there's a lot going on. But the most important thing happening in the next 6 months is our opportunities to invite people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And we need to pray. We need to pray every day. We need to pray all day that God works through us, in us, and then through us. Father, we do.